Well, hello. We're back in Luke's Gospel. And 2 weeks ago, Martin preached on verses 20 and 21 of chapter 17. We started looking at the kingdom of God. And we will today preach on the rest of the chapter, remembering that we've always said the kingdom of God is what we call already, but not yet. And we looked at the already in the sense that the kingdom of God has come. And today we're going to look at the not yet in the sense that what will happen when the kingdom of God comes fully and what type of people we ought to be in light of that truth that the kingdom of God is coming. So let's hear God's word. And he said to his disciples, this is Jesus Christ, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let no one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in a bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And that's God's word. It's a heavy passage, but it's there, and we have to look at these passages and live under them as God's truth. So we pray, O Lord, you would help us to understand, to believe, and to obey what's taught in this passage. Amen. Amen. Christ is coming back. That's the main point of this passage. Jesus Christ's coming will be, as he says, like lightning across the sky. As we saw a few minutes ago, lightning, it flashes, it's bright. You can't miss it. You hear it. It might be a few seconds afterwards. It may be I don't know if you've ever been near enough to lightning to see the flash and hear the thunder at the same time. It's terrifying. But that's what the coming of Christ will be like. It will be as a flash of lightning. We will see it, we will hear it, and it will cause an impact, like the lightning happened just then. We all looked as if we'd never seen lightning before. You know, we looked, we were like, "Ooh, lightning." You know, British people, when they talk about the weather, it's like, you know, "Oh, look at that rain." It's like an Eskimo getting out of his igloo and saying, "Oh, look at that snow." But that lightning, when it's there, it's woof. We're like, "Wow." It causes many, many of us to be unnerved, even if you're not scared of lightning as such. If you're driving in it and you see it go right across the sky, especially on a motorway, it's like, "Ooh," you know. or that you're in your room or in bed, and the room lights up. That's what it's going to be like when Christ returns. And it has an impact. The impact will be a great separation. In verses 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, in the night there will be two in a bed, one will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and another left. Christians and non-Christians, believers and non-believers, will say goodbye forever when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It will be the great separation. Christ will take his people to be with himself, to go into everlasting glory and bliss, and the ungodly will go into everlasting hell. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, talks about it at the resurrection, where the dead are raised. Everybody, the dead will be raised. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, the godly will go into everlasting joy and the ungodly into everlasting shame. That's heavy stuff. That's very sad. It pains me to say it. Indeed, nobody likes to be proved wrong, but there's on one or two things I would love to be wrong, and I would love to be wrong about how I understand the Bible when it comes to hell. But I don't think I am. There will be a great division. And the Lord Jesus talks about it as well in Matthew 25. He puts the sheep and the goats on one side. The sheep's come into glory, and the goats to misery. That's what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign in glory. The point that Jesus makes again in this passage, the nature of the second coming, something has to happen before that. In verse 24 verse 25, miswrote it in my notes. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus was talking to his disciples who were Jewish, who were an oppressed people. They lived under the Romans. And like any people who live under the authority of all human beings don't like being ruled by somebody. You know, how many times did we love our mum and dads telling us what to do? You know, that basic human authority. I'm getting knowing looks between parents and children now, but that basic human authority, the most natural human authority, we don't like. Our own governments, we don't like it. Even the ones we vote for, we don't like it. The government of another country, oof. Entire independence movements were founded on the fact that they are not our people, we should not be governed by them. And the Jewish people were like that. They were like, we're under a foreign empire. They didn't ask us permission before they came in and invaded us. And they talk as if they're doing us a favor. And they believed that the Messiah, the coming one, would create a perfect kingdom of peace and get rid of the Romans. Now, they were right in one sense. The Messiah, the prophet of God, the one who is to come, will create that perfect kingdom. You can read about it in the prophets, in what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. But there is another side to the Promised One's character. You can read about it, as we did at the start of the year, in Isaiah 53. The suffering servant. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9. The anointed one, the promised one, will be cut off. Jerusalem will be rebuilt, Daniel was told. Then the promised one will be cut off, and then Jerusalem will be destroyed again. That happened in Israel in the first century. There was two aspects to the Messiah's character. The analogy sometimes given is, imagine at a dinner table, two candles stood next to each other, you light them at the same time. And if you look straight at them, they both look one candle. But if you stand to the side, there's two. And that's how the Messiah is portrayed, the promised one's portrayed in the Hebrew Bible. If you mix them up, as the Jewish people did at that day, you end up with one coming where there'll be a glorious reign. But no, there's two distinct comings because the character of the promised one is different. Sometimes he's a conquering king, sometimes he's a suffering servant. And Jesus makes that very important point. I have to suffer and die before I come back to reign in glory. And to illustrate his point about coming back to reign in glory, he references two men from the Bible, two godly men, Noah and Lot. You can read about them in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Noah, famous story, he builds an ark, takes his family into it, people mock him and laugh at him, and then the flood comes and humanity starts again. Lot, you can read about in Genesis 18 and 19, I think it is. He goes to live in a city called Sodom, which is a very wicked city. And God rescues him. He rescues him and his family. We'll come back to that in a few minutes because Jesus mentions one member of his family in this passage. And there's a lot to teach us in that. But God rescued Noah and Lot. God rescues the righteous. At the second coming, he will rescue his people out of a sinful world and bring them into the kingdom of righteousness, like he did with Lot and Noah. They're used to illustrate the point. God always has rescued and delivered his people from his judgment. Yes, Christians, if they disobey, are in one sense judged by God, but we call it disciplined by God. Yes, if you go on sinning, if you really are a Christian, God will bring you back, but it'll be miserable. Like any good parent, you can read about it in Hebrews 12, God will discipline you and bring you back. If you really are a Christian, God won't let you go on in a pattern of disobedience and sin. If you are going on in a pattern of disobedience and sin, are you really a Christian? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Because God is our rescuer. God doesn't save us and then just leave us as we are. If he left us as we are, we wouldn't be saved. The whole thing about being saved is that we are delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and at the second coming we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. No more sin. No more confessing and weeping and mourning and having to apologize to our family and friends for letting them down. All that will be gone. The longer you're a Christian, that should be the greatest relief heaven provides. John Owen, the Prince of the Puritans, says this, I cannot account a man, a true believer, for whom sin is not his greatest grief. That's true. We'll be delivered from sin. We'll be delivered from sickness. We'll have new bodies. No more backache. No more coughs and colds. And the things of this life will be forgotten. So all your hardships, all your ups and downs, all your downright heartbreaks that makes you miserable and angry, all of it will be forgotten. Brexit, Trump, all of that, all of it will be forgotten. We'll see his face when he comes again. God is the great rescuer. And again, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, it's meant to be examples that encourage us. Noah and Lot are one of them. Whatever you're going through now, God will bring you through it and bring you to the other side, because that's what he does. He is our rescuer. And now this very somber verse, the third thing I want to bring out that Jesus says here, remember Lot's wife verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. If you read the story of Lot's family, God tells Lot and his family to get out of Sodom and don't look back. Now, if you know the story, and do read the story, Lot doesn't really want to leave. He's not in a hurry to get out. The angel actually grabs him and drags him out. You know, he's a, what we might call a lukewarm believer. You know, if you're close to God, you'll obey him quickly. Lot wasn't. Lot didn't do that. It says in the King James, he lingered. Modern translations say he hesitated. But Lot's wife, she was an altogether different character. Lot delayed obedience. Lot's wife disobeyed. God told them, don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back. And God, it says in the book, she became a pillar of salt. Some say that's literally what happened. Some say pillar of salt was a polite way of saying she died. Like we say, she passed away or she's gone to sleep. I don't think it's worth arguing about. It's a turn of phrase. But the point is, God judged Lot's wife. Why? For such a little sin. All she did was look back. But the point is, the look told the reader and us what Lot's wife really was like. It's the little things that give away what we really are. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, has a whole chapter dedicated to Lot's wife, and he says this: a little crack in a viaduct causes the whole thing to collapse. A little, what we think is a little sin, reveals who we really are. It revealed Lot's wife's character. It revealed her unbelief. Her unbelief. God had told her, if you do that, there'll be trouble. And she did it. So what does that say? It says that she doesn't believe what she's saying. Scripture always presents disobedience as ultimately unbelief. You can read about that in the book of Hebrews. I know that if I wet my hand and then go and play near a plug socket, I'll get electrocuted. Now, if I was to go and do that, you'd think, John, you're either stupid or you think I'm lying to you. Please believe me that if you put your wet hand on an electric socket, you're going to die. But if I go and do it, I don't really believe you. And that's what Lot's wife was doing. She didn't really believe. Surely it's not that bad. All she was doing was looking back. But it was unbelief. It was disobedience. God had told her not to do something. And God has every right to make the rules, and you and I have no right to break them. It was disobedience. And ultimately, why was it so bad? Lot's wife loved the world. Sodom was a wicked city. Sodom was full of sexual immorality. It was full of greed. The people in the prophets, it says they were inhospitable. Yes, they were greedy. They wouldn't help each other out. They were wrapped up in their own little world. And their sins cried out to God for justice. And the book of John, the first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world, all the things of the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the things of the world are this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the world, it doesn't mean literally planet Earth or the people who live on the Earth. It means the world system. The world of selfishness, of greed, of having enough but wanting more. The world system when it comes to sex, the Bible's teaching about sex is at complete variance with the world's. It's people who are a bit older than me tell me it was unheard of that people lived together who weren't married. And that's not that long ago. People 10 years older than me say, oh, we didn't, you know, when I was in my 20s, people didn't live together before they were married. People, it was shocking. Now it's normal. In fact, at work, people couldn't believe that I didn't live with Simone before I was married. I says, no, we don't do that. And they're like, what? That's how far Britain's come away from its Christian heritage. People don't even expect people to live together, not to live together before they're married. And indeed, other, I don't want to sound like a misery guts, but on other things, not just sex, but on a lot of things, our society and the Western world, and indeed the whole world, go against God. It's, and let's not get nostalgic for the past. It always was that way. The days of Christian Britain, Britain was head of an empire that was built on greed and racism. Don't call that Christian. That's a joke if you call that Christian. The Great Republic of the United States, the Christian heritage that had to go to a civil war to abolish slavery, to, you know, all those things. No, don't look. There are no high points in history. It's just one story of sin after sin after sin. Yes, God does break through. Of course it did. I'm not saying there was no revival in those days. Of course there was. But let's keep it real. Let's keep it real. The love of the world. The love of the world. It goes against the things that God says. God's views of all those things are different to the world because of the fall and because of sin. So Christ will come back. He gives examples of how God will rescue the believers. And he warns his disciples. He says, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She loved the world. She was disobedient and she didn't believe. Remember that. Remember that. And remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, the compassionate, kind, generous, unimaginably loving Lord Jesus Christ. Your best friend is the person who tells you the most truth. And the person who lies to you to protect your feelings isn't your friend. Apart from if, you know, don't take that too literally, of course. It doesn't give you permission to be rude to people. But Jesus is being kind here by telling us this. What are we going to do with all this? Well, if Jesus Christ is coming back, if it, what he says is true, that there's going to be a great separation, what side of you, what side of that separation are you on? Come to Jesus Christ if you haven't this very day. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. You might not have it. That's what Lot's wife did. She hesitated and looked back. Don't do that. The things of the world aren't that important. Thomas Watson said, "Will you drink a sea of wrath for a drop of pleasure?" Yeah? And ultimately, worldly pleasure, if you're a Christian, you have God. He's all pleasures in one. He gives the delights of the universe. He fills every longing in the human heart, so you lose nothing, in one sense, by coming to Christ. You gain adoption as a child of God. You gain eternal life, you gain forgiveness, peace of conscience, all those things you gain. Yes, temporally you may lose things. You lose your sin, you can't keep your sins, as we've read. But come to Jesus Christ this very day. Another thing that's true of this passage that we learn, God is a God of justice and grace. God is a God of justice and grace. Remember last week I shared with you question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says God is a spirit. infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Justice and goodness come next to each other. He is gracious and generous, and he won't clear the guilty. This is our God. This is the God we worship. So, as I say, press on. This is who God is. So come to him this very day and get faith in Christ. Even if you are a Christian, get more faith in Christ. Romans 10:16 says, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. Yes, we have it read and preached, but we have it sang as well. The truths of Scripture sang. Get them into your souls and into your hearts and into your spirits, and then faith will rise. And what comes with faith? All the graces, what we call graces, that God gives with faith. So repentance of sin, hatred of sin, and a desire to be more like Jesus. And if that is working in your life, it will make a difference to how you live. It will. You can't help but. Remember the analogy I gave. If I know that touching an electric socket with wet hands will kill me, I won't do it. If I know walking into a road while a lorry's coming at me is going to see me smashed to pieces, I won't do it. So if I really believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins, that should make a difference to what I'm like when I go home. If it doesn't, then I'm not a Christian. And so that brings to the final point, practice your Christian faith. John Bunyan said this, the soul of Christianity is the practical part. Right? The soul, what did he mean? You think of a body and a soul. A body without a soul is a corpse. So the soul of our Christian walk will make a difference to how we live, how we treat our family, how we treat those nearest to us, how we are in church, how we are with the outside. And indeed, ultimately, if this is the truth, then let's share the gospel with people in our words, through our deeds, in our love for people. And let's see Christ glorified. Jesus Christ is coming back. You have a blessed hope if you're a Christian. And this blessed hope can be yours if you're not. And in that calling to follow Christ, there is pleasure, there is riches, there is glory, there is hope, there is beauty, all goodness rolled into one forever and ever and ever. And that's our blessed hope. Jesus Christ, our living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who sets me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, our living hope. Amen. Amen. God bless you.